Reading this morning is coming from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need.
Good morning. It's a great blessing to be able to stand before you. We're thinking this morning, continuing our series related to money in the month of March, each lesson dealing with money and green March and grass turning green and us thinking about the blessings we have from God. And this morning we're thinking about really the foundational lesson of this entire series, and that is a lesson dealing with the topic of how much should we give and how should we choose how much we give? And I want to present to you a principle that we find throughout the Bible, a principle that involves us knowing that we can be pleasing to God if we give this amount. When we think about giving, I want you to know that I'm not wanting to come across as saying this is a legalistic thing, you've got to do this. But I want to come across with the idea of you're missing out with a blessing if you choose not to do that. And you're missing out on a blessing from God. In fact, you also could be suffering under a curse of God, like these people in Malachi, if you choose not to give as God would have you give. We find in the Bible that we see people giving gifts in Scripture ranging somewhere between 10 and 100%. The widow gave all she had. But this morning I want to present to you a principle that we can know that we're giving a pleasing and acceptable manner to God. In Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Think about that expression. They are robbing God. They are robbing Him. He says, but you've robbed, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions, you are cursed with a curse. Not giving can cause us to be cursed by God. As humans, we can get upset when we feel taken advantage of. We feel like people are ungrateful for our actions. God feels the same. God is blessing us with these abundant blessings. And He says, if you don't return to me, if you don't give back to me, then you're robbing me. You're taking more than you are entitled to. And He says, you are cursed for this because you're robbing me. He says, bring in the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He's talking about them providing the blessings to God that they should be providing. And the Lord says this, the only time in the Bible we find this expression. He says, put me to the test. He says, you test me in this. You see if I am faithful in this. You see if I will not reward you in this. Test me. Step out on faith. Nothing really happens until God's people step out on faith. If I will not open up the windows of heaven, I will pour out for you from the windows of heaven blessings until there will be no more need. We see here God giving instructions to these people about how they should be giving and about His emotional feelings of feeling hurt, feeling like they're robbing Him because they're not giving. You see, we can rob God. If we bless God, if we give, we will be blessed by God. It's a principle we find throughout Scripture. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we just noted that test Him in this, if He will not open up windows of heaven In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus talking says in verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus talks about it like you might talk about eating an ice cream cone. And you know, there's some people that when you ask for an ice cream cone, they'll bend over and they'll scoop just a little bit and put it on there. But that's not the kind of ice cream scooper you want to get, is it? You want to get the one that bends over there and they pile it on. And then they push it down in the cone good. Then they put some more on and pile it on. Then they put another scoop on top. And of course, they're usually charging you a little bit extra for all those extra scoops you're getting. But you want it piled on top so that it's overflowing the cone. And it's just piled up there. People talk about going to certain restaurants and they talk about how big their desserts are and how it's just overflowing. Well, that's the mental picture Jesus is giving here when he says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down," putting it all in the ice cream cone you can, shaking together. He's talking about like salt or sugar running over the cup. It's running over. Think about that ice cream cone just overflowing, and it's going to be put into your lap. Now, you know when you get your kid an ice cream cone and you have it like that, it falls over in their lap because they had too much ice cream. Jesus is saying, if you give, God's going to give back to you, not in a stingy kind of way, but in an overflowing blessing kind of way. For with the measure you use. Now, if you have a small scoop and you say, well, I'm going to be stingy and I'm only going to scoop a little bit of ice cream, then God's going to use the same kind of scoop when he scoops yours back. The measure you use will be measured back to you. How big's your ice cream scoop? In Matthew chapter 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom. In 1 Timothy 6, Jesus says, or Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who will richly provide us with everything to enjoy." He says he's going to provide you with things to enjoy. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, long ago, the proverb writer said this in verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord, put the Lord first with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Jesus, all throughout Scripture, the Word all throughout Scripture, teaches us this principle that if we honor God, God will take care of us. God will bless us. And so as we think about this concept, we need to understand that it's important for us to know that tithing is a place to start. Tithing is a place to start. Now, I want you to think about this principle. Tithing is a great place to start. And what I mean by tithing is the practice of giving a tenth or 10% of one's wealth to the Lord. This is a principle we can use. We find this principle all throughout Scripture. For example, in Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, and 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 4 through 10, it's referenced over 50 times in the Bible. 25 times we find the expression tenth in the Bible. It's referenced 7 times in the New Testament. Now notice, tithing is never commanded per se in the New Testament, nor is there a binding example of where we see early Christians binding this in the churches. But it's a principle we see gained from the Bible that gives us a practical way of knowing you're pleasing to God. So when I look at Scripture, we find out that we are supposed to give cheerfully from our heart as we have prospered. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. That's the New Testament principle. Give as you've prospered in a cheerful manner. And we find that the principle of giving in acceptable gifts in Scripture, Old and New Testament, falls somewhere between 10% the tithe and 100%. In other words, don't limit your giving to 10%, but your giving needs to be at least 10% to the Lord. That's the principle we find in Scripture, is that acceptable giving is somewhere between 10 and 100%. And so as we think about tithing, here's some reasons why I believe that tithing is a wonderful principle and a biblical scriptural principle for us to use to know our giving is acceptable to God. First of all, early Christians would have practiced this principle. Early Christians would have practiced this because they would have naturally adopted the principle from the Old Testament of tithing. In fact, the Jewish economic and system, which was tied to their overall secular thing, it is estimated that Jews gave somewhere probably around 33% or so, because they had numerous type tithes and numerous type offerings that they were giving. But the tithe was a basic principle that the Jewish society had, that these early Christians on the day of Pentecost and on further would have clearly seen. Jesus did not die on the cross. They did not receive a better covenant to lower their giving from 10% to 4% or 3%, whatever you want to say. Secondly, I would believe in tithing because of the Old Testament teaching. When you think about passages like 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed by God, is inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Old Testament shares with us great principles, and we find that principle all throughout Scripture. For example, we don't find anywhere in the New Testament the express statement or commandment that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We do find that as one of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. But I think surely we see that principle restated in the New Testament, in that we're supposed to honor and revere the name of God and realize God's holiness. And so that principle there that we find all throughout Scripture is certainly a very valid and good principle for us to have. And I would say it's the same with tithing. Tithing was not limited to the Old Testament law. We find actually that tithing was not just a law of Moses concept. It's a concept that we see in many cultures and religions. Many pagans practice outside the Bible, practice giving a tenth or a tithe to their God. In fact, it was done by Abraham before the law of Moses came. We see him doing that to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, and it's recorded in Hebrews 7, verse 2. We see Jacob doing this in Genesis 28, verse 22. Long before the law ever given, we see that the principle of giving a tenth was used by Abraham and by Jacob. In fact, we find out that pagans, like in Egypt, in Babylon, and in Assyria, all practiced tithing. And then we see in Amos chapter 4 that even Amos, the prophet, refers to people tithing to their idols. The point I'm saying is, it's just been throughout history that if you're going to honor a God, you ought to at least give a tenth back to that God to show your respecting and your honoring of Him. And then I would say that the new law is a better law of higher standards. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is teaching. He's talking about the law, the old law, and he's talking about his teachings. And he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ says we're going to a higher level. We're actually going to a deeper level. We're going to the heart. So we'll talk about issues. He says the old law says not murder, but I'm going to talk about anger. The old law says don't commit adultery, but I want to talk about lust. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. He goes to deeper levels. He goes to the heart. Now, I want you to know, when you think about that concept, and then he talks about, over in the Sermon on the Mount, about us giving and us not giving to be seen of men in Matthew chapter 6, so that we're not doing it in a prideful way, surely Christ is not thinking, and we should not think, that the old law had this principle, and Everybody else we've seen has this principle. But we have the greatest thing possible, the gift of the Son of God. We have the salvation of Christ. And all that means is we get to give less. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? In fact, we cannot imagine those Christians in the early church thinking, isn't this Christianity wonderful? Christ gave His, God gave His Son for us. We're free from all those, the yoke of bondage of the old law. And guess what, guys? We don't even have to give very much. Well, that goes against all of Scripture when it talks about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about Paul talking about the Macedonian brethren and how they first gave themselves to the Lord, and out of their deep poverty and affliction, they continued to give. They gave so much that Paul's like saying, wait a minute, guys. You know, y'all are just going over and abundant. He calls it the proof of their love in chapter 8, verse 24. No, we see in the New Testament that the new law was a better law of higher standards. And so what does tithing mean? It's a principle. Well, I would suggest that you can apply this principle by thinking, first of all, in different ways. All right, you have to apply it to your life. But if I was thinking about gross income, as I would encourage you to think about in a yearly perspective, what am I going to make? What am I making this year? Or maybe over a job that you're doing, you get paid this much. So think about, all right, I got paid this much. I make this much. I think it's best in our economy to think before taxes. I want then to tithe out of that. In other words, if I got paid, let's say I have on my notes here, you have someone, a family, someone's making $35,000, another person making $33,000. They have so much, several other incomes. So let's say another $3,000 income. They make a total combined income of $71,000 as a family unit. Then they would want at the end of the year to make sure they have given in some way to the Lord over $7,000. This is not hard math, is it? 10% of whatever you get. You might think about it in terms of thinking about your net worth. Some people look at their life later on in life and they think, you know what, I've been blessed all through my life. And maybe they think, I haven't always been the best giver. And so they look at their net worth, or they look at a special campaign when someone is doing a special campaign effort. And they say, you know what, I want to look at my net worth and I want to give so much from that. And they may use tithing as a principle. And then I think it's a wonderful way in your death to make sure you honor God. In other words, when you die, to say, look, out of everything I've had, everything I've gained, God gave me all of it, I want to make sure that even in death, I honor God. And so you can use this principle in your will or your estate to make sure you're honoring God. When we think about some statistics on this, I would suggest that most Christians, or the statistics say most Christians or churches give between 2 to 4%. 2 to 4%. I don't know what you give, but statistically, this church has always been one of the better giving churches when you look at just statistics. But I want to say that I want you to think about what you give, because this is a personal matter. It's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's between you and God. But you don't want to be the one who robs God. And so when we think about this concept, this opens up four windows that tithing opens. In other words, you're missing out on a blessing if you do not choose to give at least the 10% level. And this needs to be your goal. Let me say that there may be some here this morning, and there may be young families here this morning that think, man, right now we're struggling. We just can't be at that level. Let me say that you need to make it your goal to get at that level as soon as possible. In other words, this needs to be where you want your family to be at, to start at. And it doesn't just happen without intentionality. It doesn't just happen without making some sacrifices. As the quote I read last week from C.S. Lewis, that there ought to be some sacrifices made in our giving that cause us as Christians, just like we can't watch the movies that the world watches, we can't participate in the words and the language that the world watches, our stewardship must be different because we're Christians. And so, four windows that tithing opens. First of all, tithing opens the window of God's blessings. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, Malachi pours out this important message when he says, "Test me in this. Put me to the test. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you." The question is not, do I have to tithe? But do I want to be blessed? Do I want to show God my love? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, Paul is gathering up this collection for the saints there, and he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly." Once again, what size ice cream scoop you use is going to determine what kind of ice cream scoop God uses. I always say it like this, God's shovel is always bigger than your shovel, but the shovel you use is going to be proportionate to the shovel God uses. Notice he says, "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided, as he has purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." You don't give as a matter of, I've got to do this, but you give as a cheerful giver, for God loves a cheerful giver. It opens up the window of God's blessings. When you step out on faith, you're blessed in so many ways. And let me say, these blessings are not always financial. I don't want in any way for you to misunderstand me that I'm sounding like, or that you think I would be sounding like, a TV evangelist saying, "Send this here and you'll be blessed. The windfalls will be coming your way if you'll just send me some money." That's not at all what I want to be sounding like. I want to be very scriptural. And I want to be very faithful. And the Bible is very clear that we rob ourselves of a blessing when we rob God. But our attitude should never be to give so we can get. That's a very childish attitude. An immature attitude. Our attitude should always be, I want to give out of gratefulness to God. I want to give out of my love for God. I want to give for what He deserves. And we understand that God's going to take care of us. God's going to bless us because of that. But we don't give to get the reward. There are so many stories that this church could share. There's so many stories that I've read, so many stories that have been across in my life and in my ministry, personal stories even in my own life, of times where you had to give, or I chose to give. We chose to give. Amanda's great at this, at helping and encouraging me. We need to give here. And you step out on faith, and you kind of move into that area. Well, I don't know if this seems a little stretching a little bit. And every time, God comes through. Every time God blesses. You look at our church family and you think about some of the big projects we've had, from building this facility, and once again, God came through. God rewarded us through the generous hearts of people and people giving and paying this facility off way before we ever thought we would. And then you look at the faith of the elders adding the other facility and the awnings out behind me, the education fellowship wing. And then look at how God came through in a way that we never dreamt possible, through a will or estate that actually paid all that off way sooner than we ever thought. We had no idea that that money was going to be coming. God is always going to be faithful. The question is, are we going to test Him? If we had to test to God, if we had to say, "God, I believe You're going to be faithful," God never would have done that. You see, we have to step out on faith. We have the window of God's blessings. But secondly, we have the window of loyalty. God says, "Test me. Test me." It's the only time in the Bible God tells us to test Him. It's one of the ways God creates a bond of loyalty between us and Himself. In other words, tithing declares our realization that God has already blessed us. There's a real sense of where your contribution, not just your contribution to the Lord, really says a lot about your faith. It says a lot about your heart. It says a lot about your loyalty to God. It says a lot about your love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, Paul calls it the proof of your love. In the Old Testament, they called it the first fruit giving. And that is, you had to give your first fruits to God. I mean, literally the first fruits that come off the tree. The first fruit that came out of the garden. You had to give it to God. And that is a way of saying, God, I give you the first, trusting that you will give me more. Trusting that you'll give me more, I give you the first. They called it first fruit giving in the Old Testament. It's an expressing of our faith, of our devotion, and our commitment. 10% really isn't that much. That's why it's a starting place. In the Old Testament, they were required to leave the corners of their fields for the poor as a way of their giving. In a man's generosity, the landowner or the farmer's generosity could often be decided by how big of corners did he leave. Think about that. You could determine the width of your corners. What's a corner? Well, you decide that. How much do you care about the poor? When we think about our giving in the New Testament, give as you've been prospered. How big's your corner? See, you get to choose that. The Lord says, are you showing gratefulness and love and devotion to me? The window of financial order. Now, this is an ironic one because a lot of people, all of us think this, I think, at times, and are tempted to think this. We think, I don't have enough money, and if I tithe, if I give God His first, if at the beginning of the month, or the beginning of the week, however your check works, just say, I'm going to give this to God, we fear that we won't have enough. But what's amazing about it is that people have, and this has been shown true over and over, that when people choose to do that, it causes their finances to get in order. Because then they have to do a budget, then they have to look at what they have, then they have to actually think, all right, I'm giving this to God, so that means I've got to control how I spend the rest. And so in Matthew 6, verse 21, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is chained to your treasure. So where you put your treasure is where your heart is, what you focus on. And so this helps us keep our heart in line. It helps us keep our heart focused on God by putting God His first. In one of the studies that I was reading, it talked about a successful businessman and elder in the church who had counseled over 50 couples with severe financial difficulty. When they came for him to help, they came to him, they said, look, we're in a lot of debt, we've got all these financial problems, we're thinking about declaring bankruptcy, can you help us? He offered financial counseling. He said, yes, I'll help you, and I don't want any fee. The only thing I require is that I want you to begin immediately tithing. And he said this. He said that every couple who followed through not only got their financial house in order, but they also had the opportunity to glorify God with their gifts. It caused them, in other words, his first principle he said is, first of all, if we're going to get your house in order, we got to get your life in order with God. You start tithing, it will then set everything else in order with your finances. The fourth one, imagine the window of tremendous possibilities. Imagine what has been done because people have given generously. And imagine what can be done in the future because of tremendous possibilities of people giving. There's been a lot of fear about Christian groups, ministries, and mission efforts, and churches. It's feeling like when the World War II generation dies off, the baby boomers, they're not going to give. Or then now the millennials, they're not going to give. I don't buy into those fears because I believe, number one, God's going to provide. But I also believe that a sincere Christian, no matter whether they were a baby boomer, greatest generation or millennial or whatever they were, when they understand the principles of God, they're going to be a generous giver. And so it's about understanding and teaching. But think about the tremendous possibilities for the future and the needs there. When you think about the windows of God's blessings, test me in this. If I will not pour out blessings, test me in this. If I will not make your heart fall deeper in love with me, test me in this. If I will not get your financial house in order, and test me in this, that I will do far more abundant than you ever imagine or think possible if you simply give. I want to close with this illustration. I got some brownies here, and I hope this will help make a point as we bring our lesson to a close. All right, I got a full pan of brownies here. I need Damon and Elijah. Can y'all come help me? Come on up here, guys. We'll stand up here so you can see. I need you guys to play along with me, all right? And you might even get some brownies out of this deal. You like brownies? Who doesn't like brownies, right? All right, so this is my brownies. I made all these brownies. But I'm going to give you these brownies, all right? The only thing I need you to do, the only thing I ask of you, is to give me a portion of those back. About this much right here, all right? Is that a pretty good deal? I'll tell you one thing else. This is really an illustration. I'm not really going to do this, all right? But here's the deal. If you give me this much back, I'll let you keep all the rest, and I will provide you in brownies for the rest of your life. Isn't that a great deal? You guys in for that? All you got to do is make sure you give somewhere between this and that to me back. In fact, you can give me half if you want. I like half brownies. But you got to give me something back. You got to give me something back, all right? And you get a whole pan of brownies. All right, I'm going to give this to you. And you guys get this whole pan of brownies. But remember, you're supposed to give me 10% back. And the pan back, too, so I won't get in trouble with Amanda. Now, I got another pan of brownies. How many kids I got want to help? I got another pan of brownies. But this pan of brownies illustrates the way we often do with our lives. This is the way most of us eat our brownies. We start out with a full pan of brownies that God has given us. And we eat away at those brownies. These brownies were made Friday night. And I had to sprout a few scrubbles up so I have some in the pan. And my family ate away at all of them over the weekend. Amanda said, what happened to the brownies? She was gone this weekend. What happened to the brownies? Where'd that pan go? I said, they ate them all. Key word, they ate them all. They ate them all. And this is what we're supposed to give on Sunday. And so the collection plate comes around because we've got a whole pan of brownies, but we spent it all on everything else and we had all these good needs and the brownies tasted real good when we used them. And on Sunday, we say, well, what is left for God? And we take our fork, we take our knife, and we scrape out the leftovers. And we give God the leftovers. And we wonder, what does God think? He gives us whole pans of brownies. All he says is, you've got to give back a portion of that to me. And I will provide you with brownies for the rest of your life. You'll never lack. But yet we often scrape out the leftovers for God. God certainly is upset and hurt when we treat Him like that. And so I encourage you to think about this as a principle to use as you think about how should I make sure my giving is honoring God and so that I will not bring a curse on myself, but a blessing. This morning, if you need to give your life to Christ, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.